Book of Jude, chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, being the text for the message this evening. I'm sure that in life there's nothing that is probably more desired than to be loved. A lot of people would say, well, you know, you ask them, what would you like? They would probably say, I'd like a lot of money or a nice house or a nice car or whatever. But at the end of the day, I'm sure most people deep down would say the greatest thing that I would like is to know that I am loved and that people care about me. It's probably the most sought after thing. Success and fame are hollow without love. Not that I know what it's like to be successful or famous, but I'm sure I know that, you know, reading about those who have had that success and that fame, if there's no love in their heart, they don't have that connection with others and so on, then there's an emptiness still that is there. From the earliest age, we thrive on and look for love and attention. We often hear about children who act out in school and act out in different circumstances, and usually the statement is they're just looking for attention. Their desire is to be loved, and they get attention when they act out, so that's just their way of getting that attention, but they're really looking for that love and that concern that people would show towards them. Sadly, many people don't know what it means to grow up in a home where they are loved, and where they know that they are loved, where they are told that they are loved, and where they are demonstrated that love towards them. Young people and teenagers often seeking acceptance and love amongst so-called friends who direct them to do all kinds of crazy and wrong things because they just want to be part of that group. They want to feel accepted. They want to feel loved by that group. And we know that the crazy things are done, and it's not the way to find love. That love is elusive in those situations. Many relationships are built on a desire for love, but once again, the wrong means are involved, and the love, true love, is elusive. With true love comes mercy, and both of those things are mentioned in our text this evening. As people are seeking for love and mercy, we find in our text that it can be found. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, yeah, you don't say it can be found, you say it has been found, and I have found it in the Lord. This love and mercy is not selective or only for a few, but it's available to all. And those who have found it have a great opportunity to tell others of that love, and we have an obligation to do so. Jude 1 says in verse number 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Entitled the message tonight, Looking for Love and Mercy. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful that we have your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we meet together not just to share words of man's wisdom and knowledge, but we meet together because we want to hear from you, and we have your word, and so that we can do that. And Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, that when we leave here tonight, we would have that to contemplate and to mull over, to rejoice in, and Lord, that it would be that which would strengthen us throughout the rest of this week coming, Lord, and that would be something that we can share with those people that we meet. For Lord, we thank you that in this day where many are seeking love and seemingly cannot find it, that we know that that love is found in Jesus Christ, that love that was demonstrated towards us on Calvary. And Lord, it's a love that can swell up in our own hearts and lives into the lives of others. And so may it be so, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to, first of all, look at verse 20, recognizing our place in Christ. As Christians, we need to recognize the blessing of our place in Christ. And some of that blessing is here in verse number 20. I'll say to you tonight that as the word "but" is at the beginning of verse number 20, we would say we are blessed to be who we are in Jesus Christ because we are not who we used to be, or not who we may have become without Jesus Christ. Several times in this short chapter, Jude uses that little word, "but." This word is really a game changer, isn't it? It's a word that's just three letters long, but when in the middle of a sentence, things can look really bad until that word is used, and then it changes. On the other hand, it could be the other way around. Things could look really good, but, and then it changes. It's a word that changes a lot. And in this situation, as it's used here, it talks about a big change. It talks about something that has changed and a great deal has taken place. Here he uses but in contrast to those mentioned above. Those mentioned earlier in the chapter, those who are mentioned as being deceivers, those who are mentioned as being disobedient to the Lord, those who are mentioned as being murmurers and complainers and people looking to take advantage of others, those who are mentioned as being mockers, those who are mentioned as being sensual and having not the Spirit, then he says, but ye, beloved. He says, you are not in that crowd. You're not in that group of people. You are different than those people. That's not to get us proud to say, oh yeah, I'm glad we're not them. The whole point of it is, but ye in Christ Jesus are not those. Nobody has to be those people. Nobody has to be murmuring and complaining and mocking and sensual and deceiving and all those things. People don't have to be. And praise God, if you're saved tonight, then you're not of that crowd. You ought not to be of that crowd because the Lord has changed your life. He has saved you from what you were. He has saved you from what you may have become without Him. And so praise God for that little word, but. We need to recognize our place in Christ. The Lord has changed our lives and we need to recognize that. A change in outlook, a change in lifestyle, and a change in eternity. And so we're faced with that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But ye, beloved. It'd be easy to just skip over that little word, beloved, wouldn't it? Because it's just part of an address. It's just part of a statement. And we could just say, but ye, and leave that out, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. But he uses that word. And it's a wonderful little word, isn't it? Beloved. It's an expression of care and love. As Christians, we need to remember that in Christ, we are beloved of God. We are loved. We're not just another person of the 7 billion or so people are upon the face of the earth. The Lord knows who we are. Not just as, oh, well, that's number 6,589,385. But He knows your name. He says you are beloved. I care about you. It's the same adjective, realize that is used of the Father in relationship to Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was baptized, there came a voice from heaven, and that voice said, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And here, Jude is writing to these Christian people who are going through some awful difficult times and the society they were living in was not kind to them and so on. But he says to them, listen, you're beloved. And may I say to you today on this Valentine's Day as it's celebrated and people are trying to say, do I have anybody who cares about me? Well, Christian, you are beloved of God. But ye, beloved, God considers you to be His beloved. And so recognize who you are in Christ tonight. You are not who you would have been without Him or were without Him. And you are beloved to Him. But also we need to recognize that we have some responsibilities of our place in Christ. It's one thing to recognize what our place in Christ is, but we need to realize it comes with responsibilities as well. And so he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Building up. Building up. I enjoy watching the TV shows that are about remodeling houses and building houses. I enjoyed building a house not too far down the road or helping to build a house about 30 years ago almost. But I like, it's nice to build. It's nice to see things built up. Nice to see that house is still standing after those 30 years almost, that considering I swung the hammer and a few of those nails into the place. But, you know, we talk about building up. And God says here we need to build up ourselves. To build up means to build upon. We built that house at a foundation. And I came on the scene after the foundation was poured, and I was part of the framing part of the house. And so we were building up upon the foundation that had been set. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, and let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. We are responsible to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of our faith in our life. And here he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We have a responsibility to build up ourselves. See, isn't it the preacher's job to build me up? Isn't it other Christian's job to edify me? Yes, we are to build up one another, but we are also to build up ourselves. That's not to look in the mirror and say, you can do it. Oh yeah, I think you can. You can do it. You can do it. Yep. Let's try that again. A little more emphasis. No, it's not talking about that kind of building up. He's talking about building up in your faith. He's talking about the responsibility that is ours to take our life and take responsibility for our life and to desire the milk of the Word of God and the meat of the Word of God and get ourselves into this book every day and say, God, what do you have in there for me that will help me today to build up my life in Christ? It's talking about to get ourselves into that place where we are, where we can be taught to grow. And the Bible says that God has given us the church to have, where people will teach us to grow, to build up. But if we don't darken the doors of the house of God, how will we ever be taught by those who God has placed in our life to teach us to grow? It's talking about applying the principles of God's Word to our life, where we are told to exercise ourselves to godliness. I don't know about you, I'd like to be healthy, I'd like to be in shape, I would like to lose weight, I would like to be stronger, I would like to... But you know what's going to happen? I have to say, today I'm going to eat healthier in this meal. Today I'm going to get up and I'm going to do some exercises. If I don't make myself do that, then it's not going to happen. People can tell me, you need to do that, you need to do that, you need to do that. But if I don't take, say, responsibility for myself and say, I'm going to build myself up physically, I'm going to do that. And it's the same with the Christian life. We need to build ourselves up by feasting on the Word of God and by prayer and by being in church and by exercising ourselves unto godliness. Did you notice that he says, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know, sometimes we miss a lot by just reading just quickly, don't we? But you realize what he says there, we need to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Isn't that a beautiful description of our faith? A most holy faith. There are many faiths in the world, do you know that? Faith is trust. Faith is a belief. And there are all kinds of different faiths expressed. From faith in people, to faith in religious icons, to faith in all kinds of things, to faith in God, to faith in the Bible, to faith in other supposed holy books, and so on. But here Jude says we are not just to build ourselves up in our faith. You ever hear somebody would say, and many people say, just keep the faith. Well, that could be good or it could be bad. If it's the wrong faith, don't keep it. Get rid of it. Get the right faith. But here he says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That word holy means separated. You realize that the Christian faith is separated from all other faiths and creeds of the world. There's not just one God with many different ways to get to Him. There is one God, and He's given us one way to get to Him through Jesus Christ, and He's revealed Himself to us through one book, and that is the Bible. It's not just a case of everyone just be sincere in what you believe. It's believe in this book. Believe in the Word of God. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. It's a holy faith because it's separated, but it's a holy faith in that it demands holy living. It demands a different way of living our life. The Bible is not a book just to be followed at whatever, just say, well, I think I'll do follow what's convenient and what's not, and I'll just live any old way I want to, but I'll try a little bit of this and a little bit of that. No, we are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith and live holy lives like our God is holy. In 2 Peter 1:5, it speaks of adding to our faith. We're building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer is such a vital part of the Christian life, and yet so many times we talk a lot more about it than what we practice it in our life. And many times it becomes a lacking area of our life. You cannot build yourself up on your most holy faith without prayer. Any more than you can build yourselves up on your most holy faith without this book. Prayer and the reading of the Word and the application of God's Word are vital parts of building ourselves up on our most holy faith. The Christian life is a spiritual thing. Talk about building a house, that's a very physical thing. But to be built up spiritually is a spiritual thing. The Bible talks in 1 Peter 2:5 about being a spiritual house. Christian, we are part of a spiritual building. The church. God has established this church and He says you're part of it and you're lively stones as part of a spiritual house. And to build yourselves up in that most holy faith, you need to be praying in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit lives within us and is the means whereby we cry, Abba, Father, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us is evidence that we are God's children, and so, as such, we call upon Him, expecting that He will hear us. The Bible says here, praying in the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit that makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, we are told in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us and brings to remembrance the things that we have learnt. So we do well to pray in the Holy Ghost, asking the Spirit to remind us about the promises of God in which we can claim and which we can build in our lives. We are told to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Who is it that reminds us to pray without ceasing? As a believer, how many times have you been prompted to just perhaps going about your day and just you feel an urgency to pray for somebody or something? Say, well, how? Why? What was that? It was the Holy Spirit prompting you to pray. Pray without ceasing. There's a need. You need to bring that need before the Lord. And sometimes it seems like it may be at a quote-unquote inconvenient time, but we're to pray without ceasing, and the Spirit reminds us to pray about these things. Prayer is important. And so He says, ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. At first glance, we would say, what do you mean keep ourselves in the love of God? A couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning in John chapter 10, we said that it's God who keeps us and we're kept in His hand. And that's the security we have. Now what's He saying? Do we keep ourselves in that love? Do we have to keep our own salvation? No, that's not what He's talking about. Our salvation is kept by the Lord. But the word keep here in verse 21 has the thought of to guard by keeping an eye on. That's interesting, isn't it? To guard by keeping an eye upon. What a fitting description of how to keep yourself in the love of God. Over and over again in the Bible, you're reminded about the love of God. It's there from Genesis to Revelation. The love of God is revealed. And we can start naming scriptures about God's love and so on. But what we need is we need to keep an eye on those verses. We need to keep an eye on those stories of God's love and the demonstration of His love. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Realize tonight that when you question somebody's love for you, you are prone to do something that is against what that person's wishes for you would be. Think about that in relationship to God. If you question God's love for you, you are prone to do something that God would not want you to do. If you keep yourself in the love of God and are reminded afresh of that love that He has toward you, you will say, God loves me that much, man, I want to do what's right in His sight. Do we not see in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve, for a moment, took her eyes off God's love for her and Adam? And she heard the voice of the serpent saying, you will not be as gods. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. For that moment when she heard those words and the other words that the serpent said, and she reached and she took that fruit and she ate it, she lost sight of the love of God for her. God had provided all the beauty of the garden. But the serpent said, God is withholding that tree from you. God doesn't love you. He wants to keep you under His thumb, and that's why He's telling you not to eat that fruit. God's not fair. And she ate the fruit. She gave it to Adam, and he did eat. She was deceived, but we would say she lost sight of the love of God. There's no doubt of God's love for us. The problem is that sometimes we lose sight of it. So we are told here to keep ourselves in the love of God. Don't lose sight of it. To keep ourselves in God's love, we must be reminded of how He loves us. How does He love us? With a sacrificial love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's a sacrificial love. It's a demonstrated love because the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just say, I love you, just trust me on that one. He proved it. His love is an everlasting love, according to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. It says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love is an exemplary love, where He says, if I have loved you, you ought also to love one another. In John 15, verses 9 and 12, Jude says, we are responsible to keep God's love in view in our lives. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God. Looking for mercy. We're told to look for mercy. Isn't that an interesting statement? Look for mercy. To look for here has the thought of to await with confidence and patience. Boy, that puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? Anticipate and expect with confidence the mercy of God. Because God's merciful. Mercy means compassion. Webster says it's that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. Looking for the mercy of God, anticipating, expecting it. How can we expect and anticipate the mercy of God? Because He told us in His Word, He delights in mercy. In Micah 7:18, and so therefore He's ready to forgive. If it weren't for God's love and mercy, we wouldn't be saved. Titus chapter 3 tells us that we are just as wicked as anybody else, and in the time past of our life, and we also were disobedient and living in malice, hateful and hating one another. But after that, The kindness and love of God towards man appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Lamentations 3 tells us that it's of God's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. So Jude comes to us and he says, looking for, just expect, anticipate that God's mercy will be there for you. Praise God, it is there for us because God has promised that it would be there. He says, unto eternal life. God's mercy is there, not in this life only, but throughout eternity. Looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. I believe that in part, at least here, Jude is also thinking about the return of Christ. Looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. Expecting the trumpet to sound and God to come and snatch us away and catch us away to be with Him forevermore, as Titus records it in Titus 2:11 records it for us. They're looking for that blessed hope. Live in expectation of His mercy in your life. He is coming again. We recognize our place in Christ and we realize there's responsibilities to our place in Christ. And so finally we see there's a reaching out from our place in Christ in verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 and 23 bring in what we've looked at in verses 20 and 21 and just tie those thoughts together. And so he says in verse number 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. As receivers of God's love, we must be extenders of God's love as well. We've looked for the mercy of God. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God, keep that thought of God's love in our mind and in our heart. And as we do that, we realize we are to reach out with the love of God towards others. We are able to extend God's love to others as we keep an eye on God's love for us. To have compassion is not just to use our own compassion, but to claim, as it were, the compassion of God that we've experienced. Romans 5:5 speaks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's as God's love fills our own hearts that we're able to reach out with that love to those who need it expressed to them. The Christian is to be a person of compassion because that is what we have received. Turn with me back to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter 6. We see a beautiful picture in the words of Jesus here of this very thought about receiving God's love and extending God's love to others. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 35 this evening. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 35. Jesus says here, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, and thank, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them which of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind and unthankful, to the unthankful, and to the evil." What a statement, aren't they, those verses? Some things in there that we say, how can we ever do that? That's unreasonable. How can we be expected to treat people that way? To love our enemies. to do good to the people who hate us. That's the call that God has placed on our life, because he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Remember the love I had towards you. And if some have compassion, making a difference. How can we do good to, how can we be kind to people who are our enemies? Remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden? And they came to take him, and one of the servants of the high priest, his name is identified as Malchus. And Peter, wielding his sword, chopped off Malchus's ear. We say, well, he deserved it. He was coming to get Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Jesus took that man's ear and healed it. Wow, that was his enemy. He was coming to arrest Jesus. But Jesus reached forth and cured his ear. How would you feel? How do you think Malchus felt? I wonder if Malchus ever got saved. To experience the healing hand of the Son of God when he was coming to arrest him. But see, Jesus did exactly what he was preaching that we should do here in Luke chapter 6. Pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. What did Jesus cry from the cross? Father, forgive them. What do we sometimes think? Oh yeah, I'll pray for them, all right. Lord, send a lightning bolt right now. Drain their bank account. Do something. Make them have a flat tire today, because they were mean to me. No, Jesus cried, Father, forgive them. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Not what they have done to you, what you would like them to do to you. Big difference. Don't just be nice to people who are nice to you. That's nice. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But don't just be nice to those people because you expect that you pat my back and I'll pat yours. You know, it's just what goes around comes around, and I'll do this for you. And then when it's my birthday, you'll do this for me. And, you know, Jesus said that's nice to do nice things, but do nice things to people who you have no probabilities that they'll ever do them to you back. That's the love of God. How is it possible to love people in this way? By letting God's love flow through us. The love we are to have for others is both, of course, to the lost and to our fellow believers. For Jesus said that the love that we have one toward another as believers is a testimony of our discipleship to him. Testimony to the fact that we are saved and serving him. And we could read in 1 John 3 and 4 about loving our brothers. You say, well, that's easy. Well, it is sometimes. But it's not all the time, is it? But he didn't say, and if some have compassion sometimes, he says, if some have compassion. When it's hard? Yeah. When it's hard. Because it makes a difference. How do we do it? By keeping ourselves in the love of God. And when we've got an eye of God's love for us, we'll be ready to pass that love on to others. And having compassion on people makes a difference. Sometimes those who are the hardest to love are in the greatest need of love. He says, of some have compassion, making a difference. People have been reached by believers loving them as Christ commanded. There's stories of martyrs who have given their life for their faith and have cried out to God for mercy upon those who have been the ones putting them to death and so on. And there's been stories of some of those people saying, I couldn't get it out of my mind. The love that that person expressed, it made a difference. Just speaking with somebody just recently who was has projectors and was trying to help us get up with the projector one we had here a couple weeks ago. And he was telling me that he went to Toronto many years ago just for a party night with some friends. But before they went to their partying, they got invited to a place where the gospel was shared. He said, we were only there for 20 minutes. He said, we left there and we went and did our partying stuff, but he said, I couldn't get out of my mind the love those people had towards me. He said, the next night I went back to that place, and he said, I got saved. Compassion made a difference. Say, who would want to reach people who are just out to party on the streets? And they probably didn't look very lovable or very enticing to go. He said, we were hippies and we were just looking to go do some partying. But somebody said, will you come just here for a few minutes? We'd like to share something with you. And it made a difference to that man's whole life. He got saved. He became a preacher for a while. Now he's helping churches by helping them set up their audiovisual systems. Compassion made a difference. Jude says, if some have compassion making a difference, then others save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what I see in that? Mercy. Because we're supposed to be looking for the mercy of God. And now we're supposed to be looking for opportunities to express that mercy. People need to be saved. They need to have people, Christians, share the compassion of Christ with them, or even just for very fear of that person's soul, we need to reach out and say, please believe in Jesus Christ. It's mercy. You may say they're headed for what they deserve. So were we. So were we. But mercy made the difference in our life. You may have wondered why I didn't read the verse 36 in Luke chapter 6, and that's because I'm going to read it right now. He says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Be ready to love. Look for mercy. Be ready to extend mercy. Be merciful to others. Matthew 10:8, Jesus says, freely ye have received, freely give. Remember the story of the man who had been forgiven a great debt? And he went out, a debt that he could never pay. And he went out and he found his fellow servant and grabbed him by the neck and said, you pay me that little sum of money that you owe me. The servant said, I can't, please be merciful to me. And he says, I'm going to throw you in prison until you pay me every cent you owe me. We say, how could that man who has been forgiven of an unforgivable debt go and grab that other man by the throat? But that's what we do in our life. So many times when we're unwilling to pass on the mercy of God, we've lost sight, haven't we? That we've been granted mercy. That we're anticipating God's mercy in our life because we know we fall short. And we're anticipating His mercy and yet we say, oh man, that person, they did this to me. But He says, reach out with that mercy that you've received. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, Paul spoke of the house of Onesiphorus. He says this, he said, the Lord show mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. So, well, that's good. You know why he said that, particularly, specifically? Because he said, when I was in need, Onesiphorus came and he helped me. And so he said, I want God to show that same kind of mercy to him in his need. You know, we talk about looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and anticipating it and saying He's a God of mercy, so surely He'll be merciful to me. His mercies are new every morning. But dare we really ask God for mercy if we're not willing to be merciful? Shouldn't we so live in extending mercy that we can say, Lord, I've extended mercy. Please be merciful to me. We often think that we deserve it when others don't. You know that love and mercy aren't deserved by most of us, but God offers them to us. Then He just turns around and He says, now you have compassion and you be merciful to those that cross your path. Be merciful to the lost to share the gospel with them. They may curse you to your face for doing it, but hate the garment spotted by the flesh, but reach out and give them the gospel. As we keep ourselves in the love of God and look for His mercy, we cannot help but then be ready to express that love and mercy towards others. In a world that's looking for mercy and love, may we rejoice that we know where it's found. We've been recipients of it. We found it. Help us, may God help us to build ourselves up and keep ourselves. Keep our eyes. We think of our vision, and we're talking about a vision this year. May God help us to keep a vision of His love and His mercy towards us, so we're ready to reach out with that love and mercy towards other people. So tonight, may we indeed be looking for love and mercy, and having found it, be willing to pass it on to others.